2 Corinthians 4:13. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. This is the word of God.
Well, good morning again. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here at Life Connection. Really grateful to have you with us. This is really just kind of a synopsis of parenting. Like, we're wanting to see who can be patient and calm with their children. Like, I can empathize. We had kids who never wanted to sit still. Like, we have friends who their kid would just kind of sit there, hands on the lap, you know, legs folded, just for hours looking at books. Our kids were always looking for something to destroy. This is a great opportunity for us to practice patience together. We are so excited that you're here, especially if you're here as a guest. Maybe you're here celebrating with family. Just want to welcome you, and we've been praying that this morning would be a great encouragement to you in very specific ways. Because it is really easy for us to find lots of reasons to be discouraged in life. There are lots of reasons outside of us and lots of reasons within us that can cause us to be discouraged. I mean, like the pressures that are outside of us that are pressing in, bringing about all kinds of reason for discouragement are easy to find. Maybe it's, you know, physical health decaying. You know, you have health issues. You've had that negative diagnosis that you had been praying against, and here it is, and you're reminded of the external pressure upon you, and it's easy to get discouraged in the midst of that. Maybe it's work relationships. You're having a hard time at work. You're having a hard and difficult time getting along with coworkers or with a superior or a subordinate. And there are lots of times, lots of reasons in our work life that you might find yourself wanting to just pack it all in and give it all up. Maybe it's a relationship that's gone bad. There's a friend who once was very close, and now you find that they're talking about you behind your back, and they're trying to pit people against you. And there's lots of reason in our relationships to grow discouraged, because life is hard, and yet it doesn't end there, does it? Like, it would be one thing if the pressures were only coming from outside of us, but there are pressures that are building within that cause us, give us reason to become discouraged. You know, maybe you've been you've found yourself losing sight of who you really are. You've found your identity in parenting or in your career or something else, and you found yourself at this place like you no longer know who you really are. Like, you've lost sight of it. You find yourself discouraged and despondent. Maybe it's the toxic and anxious thoughts that are continually going through your mind that you believe on the daily. And those thoughts are bringing lots of reasons with them for you to grow discouraged. You find yourself wanting to control everything about your life. You want to have this well-curated life, and yet what you discover is how difficult it is to control everything. And so you grow discouraged. Maybe from where you sit at this moment, like whatever you brought with you through those doors, you're finding it hard to see a way forward. Well, the Apostle Paul wants to speak to you in this moment. Like he wants, the Word of God wants to bring encouragement to you. Like the Apostle Paul is especially speaking to the kind of discouragement that you might be experiencing right now. I mean, he starts in verse 16, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. We do not lose heart." He's really just picking up on where he began back in verse 1 of chapter 4. He says the very same thing. We do not want to lose heart. I love the way that the paraphrase in the Message puts it. We do not throw up our hands and walk off the job. Like, you've been there before, right? Where you just want to pack it in, whatever it might be. You just want to leave everything behind, and you just want to move on to something else. Like, there are lots of reasons for us to grow discouraged and want to throw up our hands and to quit. I've been involved in full-time vocational ministry for a little over 20 years now. And Carrie and I have had this routine periodically where in the evening, one of us says to the other, "I quit. Like, I'm done." And in that, it's kind of a joking way for us to remind ourselves that a new day's coming. Like, we don't really want to quit. We don't really want to pack it in. We don't really want to walk away. But in that moment, like, we need to stop. We need to quit. We need to go to bed. We need to remind ourselves that there is a new day coming tomorrow with new mercies from God. And maybe that's what you need this morning. You need a reminder that tomorrow is a new day and that the Word of God has strong reason for us to be encouraged, to find encouragement in the midst of our difficult circumstance and difficulties in life. But how can we keep that kind of perspective? Because again, there's all kinds of pressures outside and all kinds of pressures within causing us to become discouraged. How do we keep that kind of perspective? What the Apostle Paul wants to remind us is that we'll keep that perspective. We will keep from losing heart as Jesus becomes more and more real to us. To keep from losing heart, Jesus has to become more and more real to us. And so there are lots of ways that we could attack this passage and we can unpack it and try to understand it. But I just want to point out six reasons that we can not lose heart, six reasons to keep from losing heart. Wherever you might find yourself now, whatever kind of discouragement you're experiencing and feeling, I think this passage shows us six reasons to not lose heart. And the first thing we see is that God is using that struggle that you're experiencing to bring about transformation in your life. Look again at verse 16. "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen." What the Apostle Paul wants us to remember is that in the midst of your difficulty, in the midst of your struggle, in the midst of your brokenness, God is using that to bring about transformation in your life. That your struggle is not in vain. That God is at work actively in your life, in the midst of your circumstance. Like, in those circumstances where you're wondering, has he turned his back? Has he forgotten about me? In the midst of those circumstances, Paul wants to remind us that God is at work bringing about his purposes in your life. It's easy for us to lose that perspective. And it might even be easy for us to think, well, that's easy for Paul to say. What does he know? But we have to remember where we've been in 2 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul is not unaware of your struggle and your difficulty because he has experienced it himself. I mean, we're reminded just a few verses earlier in verse 8 of chapter 4. We are afflicted, Paul speaking of himself and his companions. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. The Apostle Paul was well acquainted with the kind of difficulty and struggle that we all experience in life. And what he wants to say is your struggle is not in vain because God is at work in you to bring about a transformation of your heart. One author put it this way: when God wants to start a movement, he doesn't start with the best people. He starts with broken people. Like, that's what God is doing. Your circumstances may be very difficult, very hard. He is not minimizing those realities, but what he wants to do is call our attention to remember that God is at work. And so he says that we must allow the things of God to become more and more real. We look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. What's seen is on the surface. It's your struggle. It's your difficulty. It's the dilemma of trying to make ends meet. It's the hardship of hearing a hard diagnosis. It's the prospect of losing someone you care about. It's the difficulty of strained relationships. That's what's seen. But he says we can't just look at what's seen. We must be reminded of what's unseen. And what's unseen are the very things of God, his work in you to change and transform your heart. So to keep from losing heart, Jesus must become more and more real to us. He says, we need to keep an eternal perspective. We need to look to God and not to others. Look again at the end of verse 18. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. See, Jesus must become more and more real to us. It's easy for us to look around at others, to look at our difficulty and our struggle, and then to look around at others and to think they have it so easy. Like, have you ever found yourself in this place? Like, you look at your life and you know the struggle and the difficulty that it took to get here. And then you look around at everybody else and you think, man, they have it so easy. It's like it was just served up to them on a silver platter, because it's easy for us to think that our life is difficult and everybody else is simple. But the Apostle Paul wants to remind us that we need to look not at what's temporary, but we need to look to what's eternal. It's easy to forget how difficult life is for everyone. And so don't look to the transient, that is the outward. That is the life that's short-lived. But instead, we need to look to the eternal, because the eternal will last. The eternal is permanent. What is the eternal? We need to be reminded that Christ is being formed in you through the midst of your difficulty and circumstance. That's what we need to be reminded of in this moment. To keep from losing heart, Jesus must become more real. Thirdly, we need to remember the promise of the resurrection. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He uses this metaphor of a tent and of a building. And the tent is that which is temporary. It's a picture of the earthly body. It's passing away. It's temporary. But he says there is this promise of God building a permanent structure, an eternal structure. And it's the picture in this verse of the resurrection of the body. And what he wants to remind us of is just as God raised Jesus from the dead, there can be an assurance that he will raise his people to be with him, to live with him. And so there is this promise of this resurrected body. That is the promise of the Christian faith. The hope of the Christian faith is the hope of a resurrected body. I mean, maybe you can appreciate the metaphor here, because maybe you're like my wife and you're not all that fond of camping. It's like you want camping life to be temporary. Like, she likes it once every couple of years. You know, from a safe distance, like, let's do the car camp thing. I I won't go there. Sorry. I had my wife's voice in my mind at that moment. She's like, don't do it. Don't go off script. It's going to end poorly. Nobody's going to laugh. It's not going to be funny. And so we want it to be temporary. We want it to be transient. And yet there is this promise of something that's permanent. This structure, this building that's being built by God. Like, that's the picture. It's eternal. It's long-lasting. Just as Jesus was raised from the dead, he promises that he will raise you as well. The power of God that raised Jesus from the dead, Ephesians chapter 1, is the same power that's actively at work in his disciples. And he promises that he will raise you as well. And so what that means is this life is not all there is. Like, for some, that might be a helpful reminder in this moment. This life is not all that there is, but there is this promise of being raised with Christ to live with God forever in his family. To keep from losing heart, Jesus must become more and more real. Fourth, he says, you will be restored and renewed. Look again at verse 2 of chapter 5. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan and being burdened. He says, we will, this groaning that he describes here, it's picked up a couple of different times in the New Testament. And it has this picture of this yearning, this longing, this desire. Like, when you are confronted with how transient and temporary this life is, when you're reminded, like you read in verse 16 that the outer self is wasting away, it's decaying. You know that to be true because you looked in the mirror this morning. Like, in those moments, we need to be reminded that there is a future hope. And he says that this longing and this desire for that future hope, it's a reminder that God has promised to renew and to restore. You see, life here is characterized by decay. It's crumbling around us. And yet, within us, there's this longing. Like, we know that that's not the way it's supposed to be. Like, something within, we understand that. We know that this isn't the way it's supposed to be. And that longing, that's a good, holy longing, because what it does is it causes us to move away from the temporary. Like, nothing that's temporary and is transient is going to bring about that kind of restoration, that kind of renewal. Only God can do that. And so what it does is it reminds us that God will fulfill that deep hope, dream, and aspiration of renewal that we all have. But it comes in and through Jesus. So there's this promise that there will be a restoration, that you will be renewed. So to keep from losing heart, Jesus must become more and more real. The fifth thing that he says is that the Spirit of God is the one who guarantees the promise of God. Look again at verse 4. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. There is this promise of eternal life. That's what we need to be reminded of. That God has made this promise of eternal life, that the mortal may be swallowed up by life. There's a promise that you, if you know Jesus, you get to live with him forever. You get to live in the very presence of God himself. And that promise, it's objectively built upon the knowledge of God. That's what he reminds us. God is the one who prepared this. God's the one who's orchestrating this. And we know that promise is sure and it's true because we have a God who is a promise-keeping God. That his character has always shown to be true and sure, steady, unchanging. His love, his kindness, and his mercy, it never ends. His love never fades. It never dissolves. He never turns his back on his people. He's always working on their behalf. And so this objective knowledge of who God is, it's a reminder that this promise of eternal life is sure and it's true. But he goes a step further. You don't have to only rely upon what you know to be true about God. It says that he gave his Spirit to us. That if you know Jesus, then the Spirit of God has been given to you so that you can experience the surety of this promise. You can experience that it's real, that it's true, that you can have this subjective experience of God's faithfulness to you. And therefore be reminded that this eternal life that is promised, it's real. We're reminded of these things. The Spirit of God reminds us of these things as we remember what God has done for us in the gospel of Jesus. Like in the midst of your difficulty, in the midst of your circumstance, when the Spirit of God can bring to remembrance what he's done for you at the cross. And in that can be a great reminder of the eternal life that he's promised. I mean, think of it. In the midst of discouragement, those are the times we are most prone to believe that God's turned his back. Those are the times that we wonder, like, is he real? Like, is this promise of eternal life, is it true? And in that moment, we need to be reminded of what God has done for us in the gospel of Jesus. That Jesus stepped into our world. He lived a life that we were intended to, but can't, because we're estranged by our sin. We're distant from God. In fact, the scripture says that the word that's most characteristic of us is we're his enemies. We're at odds with him. We don't want anything to do with him. So we keep God at an arm's distance. But God, in his great kindness and love, he stepped near. He came towards us. And so now in Christ, we can be reminded that God hasn't turned his back. He hasn't forsaken. These difficulties that we're experiencing aren't for our harm. They're not because God doesn't love us. They're not because he's turned his back on us. But instead, we can be reminded of his great love towards us in Christ. To keep from losing heart, Jesus must become more and more real. And so finally, sixth, we walk by faith and not by sight. Look at verse 6. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage. And we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. We walk by faith and not by sight. See, the promise of the resurrection is that you will be raised with Christ to live in God's presence forever. That's the promise. It's a reminder that as we walk in this place, in this tent-like existence, that we are not at home. But that if you know Jesus, home is to be with the Father. It's to live in his presence, to dwell with him. That's the promise that God has made to us in Jesus. And we're not at home because of the brokenness that sin brought into our lives and into our world. Like when we choose to live for ourselves, when we choose to go our own way, it's what the scriptures describe as sin. And when sin enters into our experience, brokenness follows in its wake. And because the world is broken, because the relationship we were intended to have with God is broken and fractured, we no longer have this feeling of being at home, being at ease. Like the experience that we have is of discomfort. This doesn't seem like how it's supposed to be. But God, again, God stepped into our world by his son Jesus. He lived the life that we were supposed to, and he died in our place, and he invites us in. And that invitation is to repent and to believe, to turn from living for ourselves, and to believe, to trust in Jesus, to trust him at his word, to begin following him, giving ourselves over to Jesus. And when we place faith and trust in Christ, then we're welcomed home. And now the great promise that we have before God is that we will get to live with him forever. And so because of that, then, he says, we now live as those who please Jesus. That's our desire. And we don't seek to please Jesus because we want to earn his favor. We want to make him happy with us. No, we just heard the gospel message. Like, if you know Christ and you've been accepted because of him, you're a part of his family. He's loved you and accepted you and welcomed you in. There's nothing you can do to earn his favor. There's nothing you can do to lose his favor. And if that's what he's done for me, why on earth would I not want to live for him? And so he says now the experience of the believer, of the one who follows Jesus, is to live a life that's pleasing to him. And so what we have to remember is to keep from losing heart, Jesus must become more and more real. So I want to commend to you just three short practical things that could help you make Jesus more and more real in your life. Jesus needs to become more and more real by his word. Like, if you want to understand the unseen things, the eternal things, the things of God, the only way that you can do that is by encountering Jesus in his word, by spending time with him. That's where you learn who he is and what he's like. That's where you learn what it looks like to please him. That's where you learn what it looks like to live in relationship with him. And so if you want Jesus to become more and more real in your life, then there would be no better place to start than to spend time with God and his word. If you want Jesus to become more and more real in your life, then you'll do that by spending time with God's people. God uses his people to encourage one another. Like, the local church often gets a bad name, and maybe at times it's for good reason. But in God's grace, the local church, as imperfect as she is a grace of God to us. Because now we don't live this life on our own, but instead we have a family. We have others who can encourage us. Like, when you're discouraged, when you're at wit's end, when you want to pack it in and run away, you need to have brothers and sisters who can encourage you in the midst of it. And that's the promise that we have from God by his people. If we want Jesus to become more and more real to us, it happens by remembering God's mission. Like, Jesus stepped into our world to do something about the decay, to do something about the brokenness. And so if you've experienced life in Christ, if he is mending you back together, if he's bringing healing, if he's bringing restoration, if he's bringing renewal, then he's doing that so that you can be an agent of God's mercy and grace to others, that they might be able to experience that same kind of life that you have. And so we have to put our eyes on the Lord. We have to take our eyes off of our circumstance. We need to put our gaze on Jesus. That's what Paul said in chapter 3, verse 18. We need to look to him so that we'd be changed and transformed, that we might live for his mission, inviting others in to experience the love and grace that we have. If we want Jesus to become more and more real in our life, then we need to remember him. We need to think on him. And so that's why every week we conclude our time with the Lord's Supper. Because we need constant reminders of what God has done for us in Jesus. That Jesus, his broken body and his shed blood, was the very means of transformation. That it was at the cross that God began his restoration project. It was at the cross that healing and renewal broke into this world. It was at the cross that God began making it possible that you and I could find life in Christ and through Christ. And so if we want to have an eternal perspective, if we want to be reminded that in our struggle, God is at work transforming us, if we want to be reminded of the promise of the resurrection, of the promise of restoration and renewal, if we want to experience the Spirit of God at work in us, if we want to walk by faith and not by sight, then it's going to happen by taking our eyes off of ourselves, off of our circumstance, and putting them on Jesus in worship. And so that's what we do in this moment. So if you know Christ, then we want to invite you to come forward and you can take a piece of the bread. It's his broken body. You can dip it in the cup, which is his shed blood, and then you can eat. And as you do, you can be reminded of what God has done for you in and through Jesus. It's an act of worship. It's an opportunity to kind of reset our perspective, to be reminded of the things of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have been kind and gracious to us in Christ, that you have done for us what we could never do for ourselves, that in and by Jesus, you are at work restoring and renewing all things. And the great hope that we have is that one day we will get to live with you forever in a fully restored life. And so, Lord, would you meet us now in this moment? We need to experience your kindness and grace now. So would you remind us of it? Would you help us be encouraged? Would you help us not to lose heart? But would you help us to be encouraged by what you have done in and through Jesus on our behalf? And we pray this in his name.